We're in week two of this series called Altar. And I just want, you know, us to understand this idea of what an altar is. We talked about it last week, but an altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of worship. It's a place of honoring God. And really and truly, it's a place, it's something that people would build in the Old Testament many times to give thanks to God for him showing up at a certain place and at a certain time for a certain reason. And man, I just believe that God is here this morning, is he not? Come on, now we're going to build an altar of praise and thanksgiving to him. And so I want to start off the message today by just simply asking a question. And that is, do we have any middle children here in the house today? Any middle child here in the place today, okay? It's all right. It's okay. You can raise your hands. It's all right. Don't worry. We're not going to neglect you like your parents did, okay? I promise. We'll honor you in this house today, okay? We got some middle children, and we have just a group of forefathers that are called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's kind of like the middle child as far as the forefathers go. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And middle children, you guys, y'all are, you know, the best, yes, a little crazy sometimes. You know, I'll be honest with you, okay? And my wife's parents just moved here recently, and they also attend our church now. They were here in the first service. So I got to be really careful about what I say. Also, my wife is right there, okay? So so I got to be a little bit careful about how I talk about middle kids, okay? But Lindsay's a middle child, and so, you know, I just think that there's something different about being you have the older kid who's like the responsible one, and you know, the parents, they care all about them. You know, it's like our firstborn, like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And then you have the middle kid. And then you have the baby. Oh my gosh, and you have the baby. You're so sweet. Like, you're just the baby. You're so, but then they're always the worst. You know what I'm saying? They're like, just like absolutely crazy. They get away with everything. And then the middle child is like, yo, what about me? And they're like, ah, you're fine. You know, just like go hang out with somebody else. You know, like, geez, what in the world? So listen, middle children sometimes have a bad rap. But you know what? Isaac, he was pretty solid. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was certainly a man of God. And, you know, we looked at last week this generational blessing. We talked about generational blessing versus generational bondage, right? And how Abraham received a generational blessing from God himself. And now his son, Isaac, is going to receive this same generational blessing. And his father, Abraham, was promised the land of the Canaanites and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And so we read this in Genesis 26, verse 23. It says, from there, he went up to Beersheba. And that night, the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant, Abraham. So God appears to Isaac in a pretty powerful way, the same way that he did for his father, Abraham. And God reveals three things to Abraham and also then to Isaac that I want to show you today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these three things down. He reveals, first off, his person. God reveals his person to Isaac. And you see this immediately. It says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. And then he reveals, number two, his presence. What does he say? He says, I am with you. And then number three, he gives him a promise when he says, I will bless you. So he reveals these three incredible things, appearing to Isaac saying, hey, here's my person. Here's who I am. My presence is with you. And I'm also going to give you a promise of blessing. And so when God shows up in a powerful way in your life, I think the way that you respond to that really matters, right? How do we respond when God shows up? Well, how did Isaac respond? We're going to see in the next verse. In verse 25, it says, Isaac built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So he did three things in response to the three things that God did for him. First off, he built an altar. He pitched a tent, and he dug a well. And I think this is a powerful formula for you and I to follow as we try to build a life that really honors God, right? I want to have a life that honors the Lord, and I want to respond to God in the way that he would have me to respond to him. And so the title of the message is Build the Altar First. Somebody say, build the altar first, not second. I didn't say third. I didn't say fourth. I didn't say 63rd. I said, build it first. We have to put God first. Somebody say amen. We got to put God first in our lives. And so the first thing he does is he built an altar. So point number one is you got to build an altar. First thing he does when God shows up is he builds an altar to God, and he looks up to heaven, and he gives him thanks, and he gives him praise for the fact that he would even reveal himself to Isaac. And so he puts God first in his life. There's a lot of different things that you could try to do. I mean, when you move into a new city, which is legitimately what he was doing in that moment, when you move into a new place, what are the first things that you're going to try to do? Well, you got to find a job, all right? And you got to find a home. And many times you're finding those things before you get to the city, right? You don't want to just show up without a home. You don't want to show up without a job. That's not really going to go well for you, right? Well, you're like, well, we can't live without a home. We got to have work. We got to have money. And we have to start there first. And then after we get those things figured out, then we'll praise God. But that's not what Isaac does he? Isaac gives us the godly way of doing things. He praises God first, before he has a home, before he has a job, before he knows how he's going to make his money and provide for his family. He is already praising God before he has any of these other things. He is praising God and inviting him into the process of provision. He's inviting God into building his home and into his work before he even has it. And so many times as believers, I think many times we do what we think is best. We try to think things through and we try to figure things out, and then we pray and ask that God would bless it. Well, I got this home, this job, I have it all lined up. I got this all figured out. Now, God, oh man, thank you. I got that part figured out. Now, will you bless the thing that I've done? We do that so many times in life. But listen, I'm telling you, you got to praise God even before you have the home. You got to praise God before you have the job, before you even get an interview. Man, I'm praising God, right? Before you put in an offer on a house, I'm asking, Lord, where would you want us to be? And you got to ask the Lord and build the altar first. Many times what we do is we build a home and then we invite God into it. But before Isaac built a home, he invited God into the process of building the home. He said, I want you to be a part of this whole thing from day one. So we got to build an altar. We got to sacrifice our plans for God's plans. And then God's going to provide for everything that you need. You're going to get to hear in just a few weeks Rachel and Udi's testimony. And Rachel is our youth pastor here at Radical Church. And man, they have an incredible testimony of how God brought them from California all the way into the promised land, okay, of Texas. And so the land flowing with milk and good tacos. Come on now. And so you'll get to hear their testimony a few weeks from now. And they did this exact thing. They followed this exact formula that Isaac shows us. They're on the plane with their entire family of six. They have no house and they have no job. And they just knew that they knew that they knew that God told them to move to Texas. And so they're on the plane and they're trying to figure this out. And they knew that they were moving into the right place. And so they started praising God and thanking God. They were building an altar. What were they doing? They were saying, God, we'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll do whatever you want us to do. And we will build an altar of praise and thanksgiving. We will worship you even before we have a home, even before we have a job figured out. We don't even know what we're going to do when we get there. But God, we're going to obey and we're going to build the altar first. Somebody say, build the altar first. So I can't wait for you to hear that a few weeks from now. But even when we built this space, y'all know this was just a blank warehouse. There wasn't really anything in it. And when we were putting together, building the studs and framing it up and all that good stuff, we had a moment where we invited about 50 to 100 people to come in and to help volunteer. And we had a lot of work to get done. We put in a whole bunch of insulation all around like our church, and some different college students came to help us put in the insulation in this entire building, okay? And we had a lot of work to do. But before we started any of the work, before we started pitching our tents, and before we started digging the well, what did we do? We wanted to build an altar first. And so we started writing scriptures all over the studs. There's a scripture on just about every single piece of wood in this building. Isn't that incredible? We started with the word of God. We started with worship. And as we worshiped and as we praised God together, then we said, hey, we've built this altar. Now it's time to get to work. Now it's time to build the home. We invited God into the process. And so We've got to put God before anything else. But let me just be honest with you. That's easier said than done. Just be real. It's easy to say, well, you got to put God first in everything in your life. You're like, okay, but like, what does that look like? You know? And to be honest, I'm busy. I got a lot of things going on. Anybody else busy? You know what I mean? Like, come on. I can't be the only one. I know we're busy. And we got kids. We got work. We got school. And when you wake up in the morning, sometimes the first thing that you think about is just honestly not God. Like, I got a lot of things on my mind. A lot of things that I got to get done. And we want to start building. We want to start working. We want to plan and think through things on what we got to get done for that day and even just for our life. But I think sometimes God is saying, hey, how about you start with worship? Yeah. How about you start with some prayer and fasting? Instead of you trying to figure out your plans, why don't you just start by just coming to the altar? Why don't you start with me first, and then I'll help you figure everything else out? We know this to be true in Matthew 6, 31. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is it saying? It's saying God knows what you need. And if you worry about them, you're going to try to get them in your own strength. But if you will just worship God, then you could get them through him. And his plans are better than your plans. The gifts and the things that he will have for you are way better than what you can do on your own. So I think somebody in this place, we need to replace worry with worship. Amen? Let's replace our worry and anxiety with some worship and watch God then provide for your every single need. If you believe that he can do it, say amen today. And so when we look at this idea of building the altar and then pitching the tents, and then digging the well, you kind of see that there's three different directions we're looking. Initially, Isaac is looking up. He's building the altar, and he's fixing his eyes on Jesus, fixing his eyes on God. And that's the first thing that we need to do. But then secondly, we look around us, and we have to pitch our tents and build a home and live our life here. But then we also have to put our head down and get to work. And I'd put it to you like this. Before you put your head down to work, lift your head up in worship. Come on, I lift my eyes up to heaven. Hey, where does my help come from? It comes from God, amen? So we gotta build an altar and put God first. The next thing that he does is he pitches a tent. So number two is pitch a tent. So the phrase pitch a tent is understood to mean that he decided to live there for an extended period of time. It doesn't mean that he's just setting up a tent and that he's just gonna be there for a little bit. No, 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 this means that he's actually setting up camp and setting up his family for a long period of time. This isn't just setting up a regular camping tent, okay? How many of y'all ever been camping before? Raise your hand if you've been camping before. Come on. Now, I'm not talking about glamping. If you're talking about glamping, you put your hand down right now. I'm talking about tents, okay? Like an actual get out there, set up a tent, you know, have the little grill, and you cook some food on that tiny little thing. You know, you go out and you fish and you cook the fish. You know, I'm talking about camping. You're like, oh my gosh, yes, I remember. We went to Colorado. There's a beautiful cabin out there. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Camping. Those are two different things, all right? And I remember I used to go camping a lot with my dad when I was young. And we would try to set up the tent. And I think setting up a tent just is God's way of testing your patience as a father. Now that I'm looking back on me being a kid and him just trying to, you know, let me help when really I was just hurting things, trying to set up the tent. And those things can be complicated, to be honest, even as a dad now. I set up one of those little play tents, not even a real one, just the little tiny ones for my kids to play around and inside the house. I'm like, even that one's complicated, you know? You got to pull this up. You got to put this through here. You got to put this here. You got to pull it up. And you try to pull it up, but then if you don't pull together, then it kind of all falls apart. Listen, putting just one tent together can be complicated, but Isaac's not putting up just one tent, all right? That's what I'm trying to say. He's putting up dozens of tents. He's putting up massive ones. This is for his entire family. It's for all of his servants, all the people that work for him. He's got to take care of his cattle. Really, what is he setting up? He's setting up a ranch, setting up a farm. He's setting up all of these different things. It's a lot of work. And so this is much more than pitching a tent. What is he really doing? He's building a home. He's building a piece of land for his family to live on for generation after generation. And so, but like putting a tent together, that can be very complicated. Building a home and building a family can be complicated, can it not? Somebody say amen. I know it's hard sometimes. Figuring out family stuff, figuring out home life, and figuring out what it means to have a relationship with your kids. You know, they're young as they get older. It can be difficult. It takes patience. It takes a whole lot of work. The instructions are nowhere to be found. They're somewhere in the river. Son, did you just throw the instructions down the river? What are we supposed to do now? That's how it feels like sometimes when you're trying to build a family, to build a home. Ain't nobody know. But if you'll build your home on the solid rock, if you'll build your home on the foundation of Jesus Christ, your home will be able to withstand the storms of life the same way that we sang about earlier. Isaac, he puts God first, and he puts family right underneath second. He does everything he can to create a safe and supportive home for the people. And so, but what ends up taking that second position more often than we would like to admit, right? Many times we might put God first, but more often than we'd like to admit, I think work ends up taking that second position in our lives. Especially for men, not always, but many times we let that take that second position. Really, this can be anybody across the board, but I just see this a whole lot of times. We get so caught up in doing things for the family that many times we lose a relationship with the family. And we use the excuse of, well, I'm just providing and I'm doing this. I have to do this because I got to provide for you guys. Like, are you not appreciative? And I'm doing all this for you, but they're saying, hey, we just want to be with you. You can do all these things for us, but if you're not with us, then it feels like it doesn't matter at the end of the day. And that's a tough tension to manage. But we have to make sure that we're putting family in the rightful place, God and then family. Stephen Covey is a leadership guru. He puts it like this. What if you spend your whole life climbing the ladder to success? One day find it's up against the wrong wall. And he says, nobody on their deathbed wishes they had spent more time at the office. God is the one that established family. He established it. One man, one woman, have some kids for life. It's God's order. It's God's design. Somebody say amen. Come on, I need some help with that one. Come on now. And the Bible gives us clear instructions on how to build a home that lasts. Deuteronomy 6, it says it right here. You want to know where the instructions went? Down the river? No, they're right here in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give today are to be on your hearts. Ready? Here it is. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What is it saying? It's saying to do everything you can to talk about the things of God with your family. When you're just chilling at home, when you're sitting on the couch, when you're at the dinner table, hopefully you are able to gather at least a little bit with your family around the dinner table. I know schedules can be difficult. I was talking to some families recently. They're like, man, my kids are in school and sports, and I don't even see them until 7:30 p.m. sometimes. I know it can be difficult. But what it's saying is, listen, we have to talk about the things of God in the home, around the home, in the car, as we're traveling to the game. Listen, you got to do anything you can to impress these things of God on your kids. Amen? We have to. Whether they're little, whether they're grown, whether it's just you and your spouse and you're sitting at the table together. Man, you got to talk about the things of God. But notice who it starts with. It has to start with who? With you. It's got to start with you. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength first. And then it says to teach your kids about all of these things. Man, I love our rad kids. They're over here every single Sunday learning about God on their age level. And it's so much fun when Lindsay, my wife, will sometimes she'll ask Oakland, hey, what did you learn in rad kids today? And you know what he says more often than not? I don't know. You're like, but then there's those few times, you know, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Then there's those few times when they'll stop and he'll say, man, we learned about, you know, David and Goliath today. It was awesome. I learned about this today. And I learned that Jesus loves me and he wants to be my friend. And you can have those conversations. It's so beautiful when those moments happen. You know, 75% of the time, it's just, I mean, I don't remember. I got to play with so-and-so. What was their name? I don't know either. You know what I mean? But But those moments where it's impressing those things on them. It's helping them train up a child the way they should go when they're old and won't depart from it. That's what we want to try to do. And so talk about these things. There was an author. He was a writer for the New York Times back in the early 1900s. And he had a quote that I really liked. And I want to give it to you today. It says this. A dining room table with children's eager, hungry faces around it ceases to be a mere dining room table and becomes an altar. It was written in 1913. Isn't that incredible? What an amazing quote. He's describing eating dinner together almost like as if it's a sacrament. You know, like taking communion together, the idea of breaking bread together, even as a family. He's saying just having dinner together is almost spiritual in nature. Because when you gather together and you give thanks to God for the food in front of you and for the family that's around you, come on, man. You're creating this atmosphere where God is placed in the first position and then family is just right underneath. And so the second thing you have to do is you have to pitch your tents. Number one is build an altar. We got to do that first. We got to build the altar first. But then the second thing is pitch the tents and build a home. And the third thing that Isaac does is he and his servants, they dig a well. In those days in the Middle East, a well was essential for survival. You didn't just have water wherever it was. I mean, listen, if you've been in the Middle East, it's a desert. There's water in scarcity. So you have to make sure that you dig a well, get down to where the water is at. And that is hard work, y'all. Yeah, it's not like today where you could just bore straight down into the earth and find water. They're using primitive tools. This is thousands of years ago, y'all. So how many of you know that that took a lot of work? And this was his idea. This is a symbol of work. But notice the order it comes in. He's building the altar. Then he's pitching his tents and setting everything up. And then he gets to work to provide for his family. So having a strong work ethic has always looked by God, it's a favorable thing that God looks on a strong work ethic. How many of y'all know that we got to work, we got to provide? Like God is grateful for people who work hard, all right? And so we got to make sure that we're working. But there comes a point where work can become an idol, where work becomes more important than the family. Work becomes more important than anything else. And sometimes we use all different kinds of excuses, and I understand. But listen, I think we need to self-evaluate and say, has work become too much? Am I putting too much of my time, too much of my life into this job? And it gets placed above our family. So earlier in the chapter, we didn't read this, but earlier in the chapter, Isaac gets really frustrated. He gets very frustrated because they're going around to these different areas and he's digging wells. And the first thing he does when he gets to this new area is he immediately puts his head down and starts digging a well. And every place that he goes, he'll dig a well. And then it says that there was quarreling over it. And then the people that were there, the Philistines that were there, they would actually fill the well with dirt. After they had spent all that time working and working and working to dig this well, they would just come and fill it with a bunch of dirt. And you get frustrated and be like, oh, I got to go somewhere else now. Because you can't have a home, you can't pitch your tents if you don't have a well. And so he would go and he would try to find another place. And then he would build another well. They would fill it with dirt. And he went another time and they filled it with dirt again. But it's not until he encounters God. Now, I want you to catch this. When God shows up and he encounters God, and then instead of going straight to digging the well, what's the first thing he does? He builds the altar first. And then he pitches the tent and takes care of his family. And then he decides to dig the well. That's when he finally finds success and says, finally, we can actually have a place to live now. His response was God first, then family, then work. And that's when he finally finds success. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I building the altar first? This is of the utmost importance in your life. Is my life out of order? Are my priorities out of order? Because if you're not building the altar first, everything that's down the line is going to suffer. When you don't worship God first, and I'm telling you, your work is going to suffer. Your home life is going to suffer. It will feel like all the work that you're doing is in vain. Just like Isaac, he's putting in all this work, and it's all in vain because he wasn't putting God first. And it will feel like that the wells that you're digging with your work and the tents that you're trying to put up with your family, it will feel like it's all getting filled up with dirt. And, you know, when we first moved here, you know, this is I consider this my hometown. But I was in Oklahoma for 5 years. And we decided to move back to start the church. Some of you might know this story. I've only told it maybe once before. But we moved back in 2019. And I had no job. We had no money. And we were living with my parents. It was great. It really was. It really was. But it's not a long-term solution. Somebody say amen, okay? And so we're living with my parents and kind of back in this hometown. But really, to be honest, everybody that I knew from back in the day was already gone. Because if you were here, you know, back in the day, and Kyle, you didn't really stay around here. You just kind of grew up here and then you left. It's becoming more of a place where people can stay. But back then, it was not. And so most of my friends were gone. And I was like, man, am I going to have to go back to the Applebee's that I worked at when I was in college here in Kyle? Am I going to have to go work here again? Because I don't have no money. We don't have a house. And I was trying to figure out, where are we going to live? What kind of job am I going to have? What am I going to do? And I was trying to plan. You see where I'm going? I was trying to plan, trying to think through all these different things. And 2 days into moving here, something happened to me that has never happened to me in my entire life. And it was that I had a panic attack. I've never experienced anything like that in my life up until that point. And I couldn't breathe. I was hyperventilating. I was freaking out, thinking like, why did I bring my family to my hometown with no plan? We just moved here on a word from God, but I don't have anything figured out. Like, I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. You know, some men in the room especially, you kind of relate to me right now. I'm freaking out about the money side of things. I'm not going to be able to provide. I don't know what I'm even doing here, God. And so I had this panic attack. And then Lindsay, who sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit so many times, she leans over to me and just talking to me and encouraging me after I kind of got through the panic attack. She said, Trev, I just really, you know, think you need to pray about this. Have you prayed about this? And I don't like to admit it. You know, I'm the pastor of this new church. I'm supposed to be the visionary. I'm supposed to be the one that puts God first in everything, right? But I have to admit that for those last few days, I had not built the altar first. I had gone straight to trying to pitch the tents and straight to trying to dig the well. And I had not put God first and invited him into the plans. God, would you lead me? Would you help me? Would you help us to find, God, where do you want us to be? Where should we be looking for a home? God, where should I be looking for a job? God, would you provide? Jehovah Jireh, Lord, I believe that you're going to provide. But there wasn't a whole lot of faith. I was in the natural. I was in my flesh. I was trying to think, plan, work, grind. And yet God was just saying, son, just come to me first. And so I prayed. I got down on my hands and knees and I cried out to God. I was literally crying my eyes out. I said, God, you're going to have to do something. And so then just a couple days later, a lady that I had done some marketing with before back in Oklahoma, she calls and she says, hey, I know that you had said maybe you'd be able to do a little bit of work when you move down to Texas. She said, is that still a thing? I said, yeah, absolutely. She said, well, how much time do you have? Because, I mean, if you have time for it, I got a full-time job here for you. And I said, yes, ma'am, absolutely. I got all the time in the world. I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting around having panic attacks, wondering how I'm going to make money. You know, like I have nothing going on. There's no church yet. There's no people. There's nothing. And so in a moment's notice, I went from making $0 to making more than I was ever making in Oklahoma, just like that, right after I prayed and built the altar to God and put my priorities back in order. And then we were able to find a home. Then I was able to find the work, and it all fell into place. I'm telling you, I can't fully explain it, But when I wake up in the morning and I get my coffee and I take time to sit with the Lord, sometimes I'll go on a walk around our neighborhood and I'll put the Bible app on my phone and I'll just let the Bible read to me as I'm walking around the neighborhood. I can't explain what this is like, but my day is always better. Do you understand what I mean? My day just goes better. It's a spiritual thing. It feels like there's nothing different technically that happens in that day, but something is different. I just feel better. I feel like that I can connect with God better. I feel like I'm hearing his voice better. I feel like the work that I'm doing has a little bit more meaning to it. I feel like the conversations that I'm having with my family at the dinner table are more meaningful. I just feel like that it puts my priorities in order. And that when I put God first, that my home life and my work life seems to just work itself out. Remember what the word says, that God knows that you need all of these things, but if you will do what? If you will seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things will be added to you. What does that mean? All of these things will take care of themselves. God will help you. He'll help you figure it out by the power of his Holy Spirit. Suddenly your family time gets more fulfilling. Suddenly your work feels more fulfilling. Why? Because you're not working for a boss anymore. You're working for God himself. And so I'm going to share with you a quick video of a family in our church that was kind of struggling with the idea of church and struggling with their faith, you know, in some ways even maybe struggling in their relationships with one another, but really as they built an altar to God and they learned to put God first again in their life and in their family, it really changed everything for them. So I want to show you this video real quick.
My name is Annette Yanez, and I'm actually the Rad Girl Director, and it's been a wonderful thing to be able to step into that, but when we first came to Radical, that was not anywhere in my heart or even thought it would be something that would come out of being at Radical. We began coming in January of 2023, my family and I, my husband Bobby, my three kids, older teens, and when we came, we really came with a lot of questions in our heart. We did not know what we were coming for or who we were looking for or what we just knew. My husband just knew we needed to come. And when we came, we had questions like, why are we starting over again? I don't want to play church again. I don't want to play a role, but I want to find for myself something with God very authentic and real. For my kids, they came questioning, does God even exist? Do we even believe in church? My husband came wanting not just a community, but some real friendships within the community to help bring out his questions of how do we continue to connect with God? How do we parent? How do we do marriage? In the very first service that we were here before, we would have to tell our kids, hey, get off the phone, pay attention. We didn't tell them one thing. It was just a miracle that they even came to church with us. And to see that they themselves put their phones down and began to listen gave so much hope to Bobby and I, and we knew God has something for us here. And through this last year and a half, almost 2 years, we have seen our lives completely change, and not just change in a way of like, oh, we're connected. We know people, we have friends. But God has really been doing deep heart work within each one of us. It's beautiful to see my kids. Yes, they're still struggling, or yes, they still have questions in God, but they feel safe coming to Radical. They feel safe with Pastor Trevor's messages. Their questions are being answered. And so it's been really beautiful to see that this church has been such a safe place for us, that we've been able to heal, that we've been able to grow, that we've been able to believe in God again. But we've also been able to connect with people that have spoken into our life. There's life that has been spoken over us. There's belief and hope. And that's how I can sit here saying, I am so proud and so honored to be at Radical. As nervous as I was to come to Radical, and as nervous as I was in questioning God, I don't know what you have here for us. I just knew I didn't want to play church again. And in that uncertainty that sometimes still comes up, God has allowed me to step up and be part of Rad Girl and to be able to help bring this ministry to the women of church, because I know I'm not the only one. And I know there's so many women that are going through stories like ours, going through stories that I can't connect to, but I know the desire to search for God. And I know when you just finally surrender and you finally see God working in your life, it is an amazing thing to do together and to have a place. And so my thing with Radical and where God has been is his altar is safe. Coming to him here has been safe, has been life-giving, and we wouldn't change that for anything. I just feel or sense that in this next season that God doesn't just have something small, but he really has something big, and not big as in numbers and popularity, but big in each one of our hearts. Can you imagine how much room there will be for people to come and experience the same thing that we have? To see more women come on a Thursday night to seek God, but also on a Sunday. What about our youth? To see my kids be able to have more space, maybe even invite their friends. What about the young adults? They'll have their space. And so it's exciting to know that as we stretch our tents out, like it tells us in the Old Testament, God's presence is going to fill it, and we're going to stretch not just for the building, but also for our community.
Come on, that's amazing. The Honest family is even here in service at the 945. Come on, let's really show them some love. Annette leads Rad Girl. Had 85, 88 something women on Friday night. She preached a fantastic message, and so many new women and so many women getting in community and getting connected with one another. And really is all because this family found a place where they were just able to feel safe, you know? And there was a woman I just talked to right after first service, and she talked to Pastor Rachel for a while, and she was just so upset. And because of a lot of church hurt that she had been through in her life. And she said, my husband came a few weeks ago. I came today. And I said, you know what? This is just a place where you can be safe. I really, truly believe this is a place where you can learn to trust God again, where you can learn to trust church again, where you can ask questions and not feel shamed for it or guilty about it. And I'm just so grateful that we have a house and have a family and have a church where we can help people, inviting them into the process of, hey, what does it look like to put God first in your life? What does it look like to learn how to build the altar first above everything else? And so I'd invite you to stand with me today. I'm gonna pray for each and every one of you that maybe you would look at your life and say, man, my priorities, they're a little out of whack. They're out of line, they're out of order. And I wanna pray with you that God would help you to build that altar first, and that all the plans and all the things that you're trying to figure out, all the busyness that we have in life, maybe it'll feel a little bit less busy, be a little bit easier. Your family conversations would be more fulfilling, and the relationships would be better, and your work, maybe God would even lead you and it would feel more fulfilling. And I want that for you. And you know what that looks like in your life, whether it's 20 minutes in the morning, whether it's 10 minutes in the morning, getting up and sitting with God and maybe taking a walk, or maybe it's, you know what, we're gonna get the family together and sit around the dinner table for once, you know, like, and let's talk about God. Let's talk about what we learned at church. Let's talk about the Bible. I don't know what this looks like for you and your family, but I'd encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit and see what God can do through you and your family as you build the altar first. All these other things will be added to you. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, so thankful for everybody in the house today, everybody watching online. Lord, I just ask that as we put you first, as we seek your kingdom first, that this is really truly a promise that you've given us, that all the other things will be added. That as we build the altar, that as we pitch our tents, it would be easier to do so. As we build our family and build our home, it'd be better, it's just more fulfilling. And then God, as we go to work and as we dig the wells, and as we provide for our families and we go through our life and we have our social life and we have work and school and play and all these different things that we do, God, that all of it would ultimately flow back and from you. So God, for somebody here today that's a little discouraged, maybe even feeling a little bit convicted, they know that they haven't been putting these things in order, I pray that you would just help them to see that if they would build the altar first, that man, everything else will flow from that. Your presence, that's all we need, God. If we don't have your presence, we have nothing. So we love you. We appreciate you, God. We thank you for everything you're doing in our church family, in our kids, God. As we impress the commandments of God on our children, help them to grow up and not depart away from them. In Jesus' name, we love you. Somebody say amen. Come on, let's give God praise this morning for everything he's doing.